What's the nicest thing that anyone's ever said about you? Ever thought about that? You know, back in 1999, the Academy Award for the Best Picture went to an interesting movie called As Good As It Gets, and starred Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt. Jack Nicholson played an eccentric writer who was plagued by OCD and had such a crazy ritual of everything he did. And he befriended a waitress at the only place he would go to eat because she's the only person that would put up with him and cater to all his crazy OCD whims at the restaurant. In fact, he would go crazy if anybody altered anything. And she was a single mom who herself had had some tragedy and difficulties in her own life, and they struck up this friendship that eventually led to something deeper. They, along with another companion, did a road trip to Baltimore, and he decides to take her out to dinner on their first sort of official date. And she points out that in his sarcastic humor that he has, he always was cutting people down and making fun of people, and he had never said anything nice about anything, so he was all excited because he had prepared a compliment for her. And they sat down at the table, and he says, "I've got a compliment for you." And she goes, she braces herself for this, knowing the kind of communication he's used to. And so he thinks about it, and he starts to explain to her about this medicine that the doctor had prescribed for him to sort of deal with his OCD habits and how he never takes that medicine. And she's looking at him with this puzzled, how in the world is this a compliment? And he finally says, "I took the pills." And she goes, "Okay, how is that a compliment to me?" And he looks at her and says, "You make me want to be a better man." And all of a sudden, the compliment works. And she says, "That's the nicest thing anyone's ever said about me." There's something in us that just comes alive when people notice, that go out of their way to say something positive about us, to encourage us. There's an amazing power in encouragement. There's amazing power in someone looking into our lives and noticing something about us. And what I love about the way Apostle Paul deals with so many of the people that he had the chance to build into their lives is his power to compliment them and motivate them by noticing things in their lives. Now, we're about to begin a journey today over the next, actually, 11 weeks. We're going to explore the book of Colossians together under the title, hashtag, Everything Changes. Now, that's going to make some sense a little bit later. Now, for all of you who think that little thing at the front is a pound sign, if you think that, it just means you're old. If you ask your kids what that is, they will never say it's a pound sign. They will say it's a hashtag. And if you don't know what that is, it gives you something to do after church today to go look up what a hashtag is. It's a marker on social media that lets you search and identify certain things. It's an emphasis. And we'll come back to that at the end of the service. What we're going to do across the next 11 weeks is see how the gospel changes everything in our lives. And this morning's message, we're talking about just celebrating the power of the gospel with this wonderful compliment, if you will, that Paul pays to the people in the church at Colossae. In the passage that Deb just read to us, the opening verses of Colossians, Paul just begins like he often does with a word of praise and thanksgiving for them. And in this little verses, the first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 1, this morning we're going to get a glimpse of what Paul is going to unpack for us across the weeks ahead. Now, if you're one of the ladies that's thinking about going to ladies' Bible study in another week or so, they start the book of Ephesians. It's in a wonderful place for you ladies to go parallel with what we're doing because those books are extremely similar and very, very many, and written probably about the same time to churches that weren't very far apart, so it's a little commercial for that. You're going to have a wonderful opportunity to look in these parallel books if you take part of that. But everything changes. Now, if you got a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have one, there's a pew Bible there, and the page for that, Colossians 1 in your Bibles, in the pew Bibles is page 1831. Now, Paul starts the book as he normally does with his greeting. He describes himself as apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and he's with Timothy, and he's to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ, the ones that are set apart, the ones that are committed and faithful to Christ. He offers his greeting of grace and peace. And then he says in verse 4, we're always thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul wants to give them a compliment. He wants to say something profound and encouraging to them. He says, here's what I do. Whatever I think about you, something comes to mind. And here's what it is. He talks about, first of all, changed lives. And he talks about a changed world. Now, when he starts giving them his compliment, in verse 4, he says the following. Here's what I'm thanking God for. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all God's people. For all the saints, for all the ones that are part of the family of God, for all that are part are their followers of Jesus. Now, these two things that Paul points out here, I would suggest to you, are the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If you would have to summarize what life in Christ looks like, what he's thanking God, the compliment that he pays to these Colossians sums it up. Here's what they're known for. Faith in Christ, love for others, beginning with their brothers and sisters in Christ. If you wanted to say, what does it mean to live a life of following Jesus? There are two things that just sum up wonderfully. Faith in Christ. Now, I believe when Paul's talking about faith in Christ here, he's not merely talking or simply talking about that moment that they placed their faith in Christ and entered into a relationship with God through what Christ has done. That initial moment of surrender of one's life, when you place our faith in Christ. And as we've talked about many times, in our culture, we have loaded at times so much into that one idea of what it means to have faith in Christ is that moment when you believe in him, that sometimes we've separated out the idea of that initial commitment to Christ with a life that is ongoing believing in Christ. When in fact, the descriptor that Paul uses to have faith in Christ is not some once and for all action that happens at a point in time and then you're done. It describes a lifestyle. In fact, when Paul uses the word believer, it's actually a verb form, a participle, that literally means the ones who are believing. So if you say somebody is a believer in the New Testament, he was one who was continually trusting Christ day by day. And so this idea that what is a marker for me as a follower of Jesus is that I am one who is characterized by believing in Jesus, having faith in him, and secondly, that produces in me a life of love for others. And so at the very essence, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is one who trusts Christ day by day, and out of that trust in Christ becomes one who lives the life of love. And so Paul commends them for it. I thank God for that because God has been reaching down and changing your lives. Then he goes on and gives us a wonderful window into how all this begins to work. In verse 5, he says, the faith and the love that spring from hope, that faith and love that springs from hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you've already heard about in a word of truth, the message of the gospel, that true message of the gospel. So here's what Paul's saying. This gospel message came to you. You heard it. And a little bit, in a few verses later, he's going to say, you heard it from our brother Epaphras. You embraced it. You believed it. You trusted in Christ. And you began that journey, that faith walk with him. Your life was being changed. What you heard out of that was that there was an eternal hope in Christ. That this salvation that was offered to you, this was a beautiful promise that began with a new kind of life right now that lasted for all eternity. That death was no longer to be feared, that sin was paid for, that the power of sin and death had been broken, that you had an eternal future in fellowship with God, that you would live forever and ever in heaven with him. And this incredible hope was a freeing thing. It set you free from the cares of this world, from the things that would bring you down in this world, from even the most difficult things we face in life. The hope of the gospel springs up and stands as this place, this thing in our lives, this incredible motivation and movement in our hearts and souls that gives us a great freedom. And out of that hope, that grounded hope, you have the courage and the faith to live every day, walking, trusting in Christ for this new day. Learning to love day by day others around you. And so the gospel puts a seed of hope in us. That hope then gives birth to a life of faith and love. And everything about us changes. Now in verse 8, at the end of the passage, he reiterates that as well. When he thanks him, the last thing he wants to say, he says to him in the introduction is, this Epaphras who brought the gospel says, he also told us of your love in the Spirit. This idea that the gospel had, this hope of the gospel had produced in them, this changed life, this life of faith in Jesus and love for others was palpable and recognizable. It was something that so affected their lives that everybody saw it and experienced it. So that when someone wanted to say or describe these people, they were described as people who powerfully loved others. And those who could understand what was happening would see that the Holy Spirit was alive and working in them and producing that. And this supernatural presence of God in their lives was altering everything about them. So when I think about what people would say about me, what would feel like a compliment to you? Paul goes to the heart and core of what it means to be a human being. And he says, here's the nicest thing that I can say about you. You are men and women who walk by faith in Christ, and you love others and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. Men and women of faith, men and women of love. And this becomes the descriptor of this wonderful group of people at this church. What's interesting about this is perhaps, we believe, the only letter that Paul wrote to a church that he did not personally visit. Later in the book, he's going to refer to this church and another that he had not met personally face to face. And so here are people that Paul did not know personally. The church in Colossae was not directly planted by Paul or started by Paul, but through the message of those that Paul had himself discipled, particularly this man Epaphras. So Paul doesn't have any firsthand knowledge of who these people are. Look at it as, you know, if you're hiring somebody, you want to check references. And so the person, you give references and you call them up and tell me about this person. I asked an HR person about 9 months ago, how do you handle references? And he looked at me and says, references we found are mostly worthless. Because what people often do is they're not very honest. They'll kind of sugarcoat everything. And sometimes you have to dig a lot deeper to find the truth. But here Paul doesn't know them firsthand, so he's kind of checking the references. And Epaphras and others have come to him and said, this is who these people are. They're loving people. They're absolutely sold out, living faithfully to Christ every day, trusting him in their lives, and they live a life of love. So what would people say, would they notice in me any kind of change or difference because of the gospel? Now, Paul goes on to say that not only are their lives changed, but the power of the gospel was resonating out through all the whole world. In verse 6, he continues, this gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all the truth. The gospel is what changes lives. The message of Christ is what alters any broken person's life. It's where people find that forgiveness and new life and opportunity to become the human beings they were created to be. And this is the good news. Now, it's important for us to understand that Paul is saying to us that the thing that is the core, the thing that is the powerful element of life change, the thing that makes a difference in the world, the thing that makes a difference in how you and I live, the things that make the difference in how we minister in his name, the core of this is the gospel. And we can do all kinds of things to support the proclamation of the gospel and the digging deeper for our own understanding of the gospel. It's important to communicate as best we can. So we use new tools and we look for new opportunities and new ways to open doors and to share but all of the bells and whistles of life, all the things that we do, none of it matters unless the gospel is at the core of who we are and what we do. There's all kinds of wonderfully marketed messages in our world. There's all kinds of promises that are dispensed every single day. There are all kinds of things that come across our radar through whatever form of media we encounter, whether it's personal conversations to the most advanced technological media. We are bombarded with offers of things that will improve our life, change our life, make life more fun, better, whatever. And in that stream of noisiness, where is the place that life change happens? Where is the place that hope is born? Where is the place that everything becomes new? And Paul reminds us at the outset of the book of Colossians that it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. So when Paul opens this book with this sort of encouragement, this compliment, that what characterizes them is they're people of faith and people of love, born out of hope, and that the gospel is produced in them, what difference does this make? So what's going to happen in the book of Colossians? Here's what Paul does. He picks up on this idea of the gospel, and then he just launches, as Paul is wont to do. And across the next few weeks, we're going to see that the gospel, that if we are going to continue to be strong in our faith and to continue to love like God has called us to love, we have to actually understand the gospel more and more and more. We have to learn who Jesus is in all of his glory and all of his wonder and majesty and the depth of what he's done for us. The verses that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 1 that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks to describe the person of Jesus are some of the most lofty and beautiful in all of the Bible. Wondrous picture of the glory of who Christ is. But Paul also reminds us in this book how easy the message of the gospel is challenged. How easy it is for us to attach other things to Jesus, our own agendas, our own religious perspectives, all these things so easily crowd in around the person of Jesus and what he's done for us, to the point where sometimes the wonderful, glorious, beautiful gospel gets lost in all of the religious jargon and all of the world's philosophies and our own personal agendas about religion and faith. And Paul strongly says and calls us away from that back to the purity of trust in Jesus. But Paul goes on in this book and he says, you know what? When we embrace this, literally everything about your life changes. He begins by saying that your whole character is going to be revolutionized from the inside out. And all the things that were associated with living far from God, all the hatred and the rivalries and all of the living apart from God that's destructive to you and to others is to be put away, and born again in you is a whole new way of living out of selflessness. And he begins to talk about our character being transformed into the image of Christ. And then he goes beyond that and says, you know what? That's going to impact your marriage. And it's going to impact the way you parent. And it's going to impact the way you go to work and see your work. And it's going to impact the way you live among your neighbors and everyone else in your world. The gospel, it changes everything. And so across these next few weeks, that's where we're going to go. And we're going to explore all those themes together as we ask God to take that gospel and change us from the inside out. Now, suppose for a moment you have been a person that's gone to church all your life, or most of it, or for many years. One of those ways that the challenge to the gospel happens, one of the ways that this core idea gets compromised, is that we begin to place a higher value on what we think is the picture of what we ought to be. When we craft a life that's associated, that's some sort of merging of my own ideas of what a good person is, and the cultural's definition of what a good person is, and what the church's definition of a good person is. And one of the things that I've noticed in my own life, one of the driving motivations deep within my soul, one of the worst ways that my brokenness before God manifests itself, is this deep, deep need to be liked. I don't know how many of you have that problem, but there's something deep within me that just wants other people to like. So here's how it plays out. And I don't know if you're like this. Other people have different motives. Some people want to be seen as successful or powerful or accomplished. We all have this neediness within us, this brokenness within us that just screams to be to be satisfied. And for me, the one of the greatest driving forces is this need to be liked. When I was growing up, I was an absolute master at presenting myself to others in a way that they would like me. I judged my worth on it. I judged the success of any personal encounter about how people responded to it. That's what drove me. I had other friends that were driven by different things. Their brokenness manifested itself that they felt like they had to work harder to earn people's like. One time I was driving across the country of Czechoslovakia, back when there was a Czechoslovakia, in the late 80s with a friend. And we were driving through the countryside one night on a long drive back to where we lived in Vienna. And we began to talk about our own insecurities. I have no idea how we got on the subject. I really don't. But we are talking about our insecurities. And we realized that we had the exact opposite insecurities. And here's what mine was. My insecurity was whenever I walked in a room and met people, people liked me. And then I lived forever insecurely about doing something that would make them stop liking me. His insecurity was he walked in a room, he assumed nobody liked him. And he had to spend all this energy working to try to earn their like. See, that brokenness manifests itself, and then it comes into the church. We bring that shame, we bring that brokenness, we bring that into this gathering. And some of us, even after we followed Christ a long time, still bring that baggage with us. And we walk into the congregation like this. And we have deduced by looking around and being a part of a church culture what kinds of things people will give us a pat on the back for and like us for. We know how to participate in the church rituals. We know how to sing the songs and give a little money and listen to the sermon and whatever we do. And we know how to behave and talk. We lie to each other when someone asks us how we're doing. Every one of you is going to lie at some point today because somebody's going to ask you how you're doing and you're not really going to tell them. Right? We're all going to do that lie today. The two biggest lies told in church is, how are you doing? We answer that question. That's lie number one. The second is I'll pray for you. Because we've learned this ritual of conforming to this. We bring this in. And here in the church of Jesus Christ, the place where all of that should be broken down, the place where I ought to be most able to walk up to you and actually answer the question. And maybe it's not appropriate for me to stand up here and answer to all of you how I'm doing and all the dirt and stuff that I'm struggling with, but there have got to be some places in the body of Christ where the honesty can reign and where real community can happen and where I see that I have hope, that I don't have to worry, that insecurity doesn't have to control me because the God of the universe loves me. The God of the universe has accepted me in Christ. The God of the universe has invited me into a relationship with him, and he's told me that that relationship lasts forever, forever. And that gives me hope. And that gospel message that gives me hope then frees me to trust Christ every day of my life and to love you with my whole heart, because it's not about what you think of me, it's about how I can give my life to you. Can you imagine what it would be like if among the things that the gospel changes, if it changes everything, it actually changed church life? That the gospel became the central fact about who we are, not who we are to each other. It's interesting that in Paul's compliment to them, while Paul will talk about loving everyone, he specifically notes here their faith in Christ and their love for each other. And the gospel changing everything begins in the congregations of faith, of the followers of Jesus, where we can strip down all the facades and open ourselves up to the grace of God and the grace we can have toward each other, and the gospel can even change a church. And so, men and women, as we go forward, my prayer as we study this book together and go deeper into the beauty of who Jesus is, and the implications for every single area of life, that we will so be gripped by the hope of the gospel and so set free that we will choose every day to trust him and every day to love others in his name, and truly everything will begin to change. So, what are we going to do? I'm going to challenge you to do a couple things, and then we're going to just pray together or meditate on this together, God's shaping work in our lives. First of all, I'm going to encourage you to prepare for this by reading the book of Colossians over and over. Here's your homework. No, you didn't come to church today thinking about homework, but here's your homework for this week. It's really easy. I want you to at least once during the next week sit down and read the whole book of Colossians in one sitting. If you're particularly industrious, I'd do it two or three times and do it in some different translations of Scripture. But every one of you, I encourage you, challenge you to read through the book of Colossians in one sitting and just think about it. Think about the message of who Christ is. Think about the way the gospel changes lives and begin to get this deep in your soul. And secondly, as we go through this series, I want you to start noting how the gospel actually is changing your life. What is it God's doing? What are the glimpses of God's work in you and in others that you see? And here's what I want us to do. I want us to actually communicate that with each other in ways. Now, one of the reasons I encourage you to follow us on, to get on Facebook and Twitter, and is I want you to actually be using those tools over the next of this over the course of this series. I'm going to put our own hashtag up here. There you go, the next one. Everything changes VCC. Write that down, all you note takers. I'd like for you, either on Twitter or on Facebook, whenever you see God doing something in your life, put that on there and add that little hashtag. If you don't know how to use that, we're going to teach you how to use it over the weeks ahead. You write it down. On Twitter, on Facebook, you make a post about something you see God doing in your life, and you add that for all us old folks, the pound sign, the hashtag, and everything changes VCC. And what happens when you do that, then you can search those. When they're posted, you can click on that, and we can start looking at each other's stories. We're going to start posting some of these on Sunday morning as they come in. So I want us to become, across these weeks, to be a place where we are celebrating the gospel's changes in our lives together. To note that and to praise God and to celebrate that so that as we go forward, we can look at each other and say, I thank God for you every time I remember you. Because I see the gospel changing your life, and it's an encouragement to me to see that. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if week after week the stories start to build and we start exploring this together, and all of a sudden there emerges, we can look at each other and not just see as the person that sits down the row or sits over in this part of the service that I wave at and say hi to on Sunday, but that's a person in whom Christ is working and in whose, and the gospel is changing, and we can celebrate that together. So that might be totally new for some of you. If it is, you want to help with that, call us up. We'll try to help you figure out how to do that. Or ask your kids. They can help you. But to celebrate the wonder of the gospel, in order that we can be a body of Christ that really is thankful for each other because of what Christ is doing in our lives. I'm going to ask you to bow with me and pray, and we're just going to, for a moment, think about this and pray over this. When I finish praying, there's going to be a video that comes on. Just watch this video, and it reminds us again that we're in a place of newness and we are yielding our lives to Christ to shape in the way that he wants to shape us. And we'll trust him together to be changing us inside out through the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel is the source of our hope. We thank you that the gospel is everything we need because of who Christ is and because of what he's done. Because Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the eternal King, the Lord of the church, the one through whom all things were created, and the one who gave his life for us. And because of who he is and what he's done, there is real hope, real freedom. And Lord, I pray that over the next few weeks that we will see so absolutely enamored, overwhelmed, stunned by the greatness of who you are and what you've done for us, that we will be hopeful people and people who live every day in faith in you and live every day as lovers of other people for your glory. And I pray that on this journey that we take together, that we'll learn to celebrate it together. We'll learn to magnify the wonder of a changed life in Christ, and we'll learn to care for each other and to pray for each other and to lead each other deeper and deeper into our understanding of who Christ is. And so, Father, as we begin this journey together, we want to trust you completely for that. And our prayer is that you will shape us. You're the master potter, and we are the clay. And that you'll shape our lives through the power of your gospel into the image of Christ, that we might be a bold witness for you in this world in which we live. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.